going back to old school, doing things the old style way. We're not using PowerPoint for song. We're not using preaching for song. Somebody actually asked me where my sermon notes were this morning. I mean, come on, give me a break here. The only thing that would really help is if we open the windows and turn the air conditioner off. But the good news is we can't open the windows. So that means that we can't turn the air conditioning off. So it's a good thing, and it all works out for the well. And I think you're going to be excited when you see the conclusion of the work that's being done back there. It's really going to turn out very nicely and give us a lot more room. Good to have you with us this morning. We had a great summer series this year. We gave the men the opportunity to present a sermon that they were their choosing, and it was really a great series throughout this past summer, where another month or two began to work on the summer series for 2021. Wednesday night, Jeff Himmel spoke for us and an excellent lesson about the lesson of consequences and the fact that there's a lot of things that we don't appreciate, and the fact that, well, everything's got a consequence to it. And it was a great lesson, well worth considering. And he used the passage. It's one of those things that you find the passage and you think, okay, when did that get there? I've never seen that before, and it's, you know, the Lord must have put it there just last week or something. But our text is 2 Samuel chapter 15. That's on page 366 of your pew Bible. And I keep wanting to click, and I've already got to get out. I think I'll just hold this. Just ignore me. I'll just hold this. 366 is where our story is going to take place. The background is that David has, of course, become king, and things went pretty well for a while. He subdues the Philistines, he defeats the Ammonites, takes care of the Syrians, and it was during this time of wars that they were besieging the Ammonite city of Rabbah. And it seemed to be that it was the time of year. I'm not sure really why this must be nice being a king, but it seemed to be the time of year that David stayed home and he didn't go out and help the army fight. And we know, of course, in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 that David, while he was at home, saw Bathsheba bathing, and he asked for her. She came and they committed adultery, and she went home. Well, a little while later, she came back, or she sent a note to David and told her that she was pregnant. The problem, of course, as we know, is that Bathsheba was married to one of David's mighty men, a man by the name of Uriah the Hittite. Well, David had a problem. He was the king, and Bathsheba was pregnant, and how are they going to cover that up? And it seems to be early on, so he comes up with the plan. As we know, that he brings Uriah back from the battle at Rabbah, and says, go home, thinking that will take care of things. And Uriah refuses to do so because his soldiers are fighting out there in the city of Rabbah, and he doesn't want to go home. He seems to be more of a noble person in this endeavor than David. So David then gets him drunk, thinking, well, that'll take care of it. Didn't help either. And of course, finally, we know that what David did was he sent a note to Joab, his commander, and told him that while you are engaged in battle, you will draw up to the wall, including Uriah, and then when they begin to attack, everybody will back away, and Uriah will be killed, and that's exactly what happened. So David thought that everything was kind of taken care of. They buried Uriah, Bathsheba mourned him, and on we go. A while later, near the birth of the child, and think about that nine-month period. There's 9 months going on here. But near the time, apparently, of the child's birth, God sends Nathan the prophet to David and confronts the king with his sin. David recognizes that, of course, he has sinned against God. And just turn a few pages back. I want to read one passage in 2 Samuel 12. And in verse 10, because this is what God says to David is going to happen because of your sin with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 10, David is told by Nathan that the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So one of the penalties that God placed upon David because of his sin was that really for the rest of his life there was going to be a lot of turmoil. And a lot of that was going to come from his own family, matter of fact, his own sons. And these things came about. We know that the child dies that was conceived and born by him. We know that Ammon, who was the son of David, rapes Tamar, who is his half-sister, who's the daughter of David. And then Absalom, who is the brother of Tamar, murders Amnon, who is his half-brother. And then Absalom flees, and David allows him eventually to come back. But then it is Absalom first who commits treason by trying to take the throne from his father David. And so David is yet to secure his throne. And so our text in 2 Samuel 15 is during this time that Absalom has brought up this great insurrection against David. And the idea is they're going to kill David and Absalom's going to become the king. And so when we come to our text in 2 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to go down to verse 13. And I'd encourage you to read these chapters when you get home this afternoon or something and get the whole story here. But what's happening is that Absalom has really created this great insurrection that David's got to leave Jerusalem. He's got to run away. And so in verse 13, it says that a messenger came to David saying that the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And David said to all of his servants who are with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. So things are looking pretty dire. Here's David, the king, having to run out of town because of his own son who is trying to kill him and everybody else and to take his throne. And so David has now got to leave Jerusalem. And we come down to verse 23, we see kind of the emotional impact that all of this is having. You can imagine when David begins to pack up and the people see this in verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. So everybody's upset. I mean, the concern for the national leader, he is fleeing from the city, and they don't know what's going to happen. They're loyal to David. And so there's great concern throughout the whole country. Well, Zadok, who is the high priest, on his own, decides to bring the Ark of the Covenant, you know, with the tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant that was contained in the tabernacle, and it had the tables of stone from Moses and the manna and so forth. And so he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant there in verse 24, that there was Zadok also and all the Levites with him bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark of God, and Abathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over the city. So it was a good idea because David's leaving the city, and so they need to get the Ark of the Covenant and they need to take it out. And maybe for a lot of reasons, maybe because of protection, maybe because of to fight the battles, maybe to preserve it. They didn't know maybe what Absalom would do with it. And so here's David, and he sees these people. They're all kind of flowing out with him. He's there, and here comes Zadok and Abathar, and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant, and it seems they're all going to be. And this powerful statement in verse 25 and 26, this is our text of our lesson this morning. In verse 25 and 26, David is seeing all of this. And David could easily say, you know, okay, people, let's go. Come on, everybody, let's go. But he doesn't. The things that David say here are so striking. As David says to Zadok, verse 25, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. That is such a powerful, moving statement of David. I mean, his world is coming crashing down around him. He knows why these things are happening. He understands that this is the completion or the continuation rather of what he did. This is all based upon that moment's reckless folly, as Jeff talked about Wednesday night. The one thing that always stands out in the story of David, that we talk about David and Goliath and David's greatness, but everybody always brings up David and Bathsheba, to the point, as a matter of fact, if you remember the Gospel of Matthew, when they're listing the genealogy of Jesus and they talk about Bathsheba, she is referenced as she who is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So it goes on, and it's something that's always there. But here we find David, and we look at him, and I don't necessarily see this as a defeated sense. This is not David saying that, oh, woe is me, and everything is given up, and there's no more hope or anything. I think that, in fact, this is a very positive, a very devoted, a very deeply spiritually moving kind of a thing that has transpired in the days in the life of David. This is not something of him saying, it's all over. This is David recognizing the consequences of what he has done. Because the first thing and the first point that we're going to make is, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, that's what David said, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, David tells Zadok to take the ark of God back. He wasn't being disrespectful. He wasn't being dishonoring to what Zadok did. I think in a way he could say, thank you, Zadok. That was a really nice, really nice thing you've done there. And I appreciate you bringing that. And that's a great idea. But no, you need to take that back where it belongs. You need to go back and get it back where it was. David understood that the reason that they're leaving Jerusalem is because of his infidelity. David understood that the reason all of this was coming about was because of that. And as a matter of fact, when David is doing here and saying that if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, David is showing great confidence in God. This is not the voice of a man beaten. This is a man who has been humbled by God, and David is humbling himself before God. And maybe he is saying that the ark was too precious to be exposed to the dangers of his mitigations of what he was going to have to do, because he didn't know. Now remember, because we know how it all worked out, remember at this time David did not know what was going to happen here. He wasn't sure what was going to happen the next day. He wasn't sure how this was all going to come about. And so he knew that God would restore him if God delighted in him. But he was not willing to carry off from the city of God the central thing of worship. Because David recognized, folks, this isn't about me. You don't bring the Ark of the Covenant because of me. The Ark of the Covenant is about God. You need to leave it where it belongs. You need to let the people worship. And if Absalom is going to be there, that's the place of worship. And so David is not trying to change all of that. But he felt really more for that sense. David was seeking the favor of a forgiving father. Here is David acknowledging what he has done, knowing what he has done, and saying that if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord. To me, this is the voice of repentance. This is the voice of deep remorse for what he has done. Leave your marker there at 2 Samuel chapter 15. Let's go to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15, page 1204. Luke 15, verses 17, we begin, page 1204 in your pew Bibles. Remember, this is a story about the lost son. This is a story about the son who came to his father and said, listen, I want to leave home. Give me what I've got. And so he gave him all of that he deserved. And he went and he lived a very prodigal kind of life, doing all kind of terrible things. And so when he had spent all of his money and he ran out of money, there was a severe famine in the land and he began to be in want. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, we find the prodigal son doing what he would have never imagined that he would have done. Luke 15, verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But it was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I think when you find David there at the brook Kidron and he's saying to Zadok, you take the ark back, because I don't know what's going to come out of this, but I know that what is being done is the just and the right thing, because God is a just and a righteous God, and I have sinned, but I'm living in the consequences of that. I just want to live here for the glory of God. What David was saying is, the Lord sees fit, he will bring me back. If the Lord's will is, he'll bring me back, and I'll get to see this ark once again, and I may be restored. But that's the will of God. And the attitude of David was that he recognized what he had done. But if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, because his dependency was completely upon God, David was willing to face the judgment of the Lord without question. I think that's amazing. I think it's so remarkable in the courage and the faith that David had. He was king. He was the one who ruled, and he had been given that by the blessings of God. Samuel had come and anointed him when he was a young man and said, "You will be king one day." But David knew he was guilty, and he suffered for it. He did not blame God. He did not blame anybody but himself. And what David is saying, that I am willing to accept whatever the Lord has planned for me. And that's the glory of God. That's the glory of the faith of David, that in recognizing of the sin that he had committed, he was going to simply say, "I want to make my life to be for God's glory." But the second thing that we find in our passage of 2 Samuel chapter 15, that he says that not only if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, but he goes on to say that if he says I have no delight in you. Isn't that sad? To hear David, a man after God's own heart, even considering the fact that, you know, I've made this mistake and I've committed this sin, and there's consequences to what I've done. And David is pleading with the Lord and maybe unsure about how things are going to turn out here with Absalom, but he's recognizing that, you know, he is facing the consequences of what he has done. I love what Jeff began with on Wednesday night of talking about the great quote that while we are free to choose our actions, we're not free to choose the consequences of our actions. And that's such a great idea to think about. And here David is recognizing that. He was free to choose the decision that he made with Bathsheba, but he's not in charge of what's happening now. But he knows who is in charge of that. And he has repented of that, and he's acknowledged his sin, and he has brought himself back to God. And there's a good reason for David to say that, because he had brought shame to the name of God and the name of himself and even the name of Bathsheba. He had sinned by deceiving Uriah. He had sinned by getting Uriah drunk. He had sinned in trying to cover it all up. He sinned because he murdered Uriah. And we have to remember that the penalty for what he had done was death. In the book of Leviticus in chapter 20 and verse 10, it tells us that when a man and a woman are in an adulterous relationship, they are to be taken out, both of them, and stoned to death. According to the law of Moses, that was supposed to happen to David and Bathsheba. But Nathan told David, "God has put away your sin," or put away that judgment. David faced the wrath of God, but the Lord was merciful. Think about that. David faced the wrath of God because according to the law, he was to be stoned and she was to be stoned, but God granted mercy. I don't think he ever forgot that. I think that's a moment in his life that he realized at that time when he was speaking to Nathan and he recognized what he had done, that David said, "I'm a dead man." But God's mercy was extended by saying, "I'm going to forgive you." It humbled him. And now he is fleeing. Now he is running from, you know, going away from Jerusalem. And what he says is that, you know, you take the ark back. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back. But if he says, "I have no delight in you," I think that's a very healthy kind of a sense of understanding who we are. You remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15? Who's the chiefest of sinners? I am, Paul said. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He did so many terrible things. David did not do a wrong before God. David just didn't make maybe what we would call simply a bad judgment. David committed sin. And I think that what we find in what David is saying here, that if God says, "I have no delight in you," what David is saying is, I recognize how grievous my sin is. He felt the pain of what he had done to God. He did not view his sin as a trivial thing. You know, it's so easy sometimes to think, we talked a little bit about that in class this morning. You know, I'm only human. I mean, I got to do things and whatever. And it's okay. No, it's not. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. Sin is an repudiation of the character of God. It is something that is an abomination to God. It is so serious. And I think that there's a sense in which we have lost the idea that sin is really that bad. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure we can even find a sinner these days sometimes. And as it was said even in the Old Testament, that folks, we don't even blush anymore. I'm really kind of easy. It's kind of embarrassing that I am, but I can blush easily. But let's face it. When's the last time we blushed because of sin? I mean, it's so common. I think what we find in this expression is David's deep, devoted repentance. Turn with me again back to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because when we talk about repentance, we talk about the kind of man that David was. I think that Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Page 1331, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. This is what David was experiencing. This is what David was saying. Let him, you know, if God takes me back, it's a viewpoint. It's an idea that David, understanding what he has done to God, and he's begging the mercies of God. But again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, Paul says that I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Notice verse 11, what happens here. This is the biblical definition of repentance. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. We should never go to God and say, God, I'm sorry I messed up a few times today. You know, forgive me. I think one of the things that we've lost in prayer is that we need to get back on our knees. And we need to bow to God and beg His mercy for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's what David is doing here. And David expressed that in two psalms. In Psalm 51, when you read about David writing about the event with Bathsheba, because we also have these two psalms that describe David's feelings about this situation. Psalm 51, and it was highlighted according to Scripture now. This was not an addition by man. This is actually attributed to the psalm itself, that it is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. It was a psalm that was written to the chief musician. So this is included in the Old Testament. But notice what David says about what he has done. Psalm 51, page 652. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. And against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. If God brings me back, that is a heart of repentance, and that is a heart of a contrite and broken spirit. The joy that we find in Psalm 32 is expressed even in the same contemplation when he talks about those who are blessed, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and to whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the draught of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. When he's standing there at the brook Kidron, David is saying, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And then last, back in our text of 2 Samuel 15, what did he say at the end? He says, take the ark back. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, God will bring me back. God will show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. The last statement that he makes is this. Let him do to me as seems good to him. I'm in the hands of an almighty God. In the end, David left his fate in the hands of the Lord. He didn't blame others. He didn't wallow in self-misery. He was not seeking self-gratification or justification for his actions. He didn't try to say it was her fault, or he didn't try to say, well, I was just tired. He didn't do any of that. David acknowledged his sin. My sin is ever before me. We're talking about it today. David allowed his life rather to be for the glory of God. Do you see what David has done? He has taken a very dark period in his life, and a time that was filled with travesty, a time that was filled with so much consequence. But David has taken his life and he is using it for the glory of God and God alone. Because it was not about him. It was not about Bathsheba. It was not about what they had done. It was about for the glory of God. Go back to chapter 12 and verse 7 and remember what Nathan told David. You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping, gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. And you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. David brought shame to God. And he knew it. He said, Lord, the son of Jesse was willing to just place his hands in the hands of God and say, you do what you have to do. Completely give it himself. And the problem at this time was that he didn't know what was going to happen. Because again, the insurrection of Absalom was that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. I mean, Absalom had an army behind him. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom continually increased in number. And it was getting pretty dire in its situation. And even if you go back to our text of 2 Samuel 15, look where David's at a few verses down in verse 30. Look where he's thinking. Look what David's responding to. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30. David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. The king of Israel is walking around weeping barefoot with his head covered. Ashamed of what he had done. And he was just simply saying, let him do to me as seemed good to him. What faith, what courage. Well, we know the rest of the story. God did deliver David. Sadly, Absalom was killed. How many men are willing to accept the punishment of the Lord as faithful as David? Whew, that's tough. I have sinned against the Lord. David completely gave his life to God, accepting whatever punishment or blessing there was going to be. You just let God do whatever's got to be done. I'm in his hands. Can we accept the consequences of our actions so easily? And just say, I'm guilty, and Lord, you do with me as you see fit. This shows how much David loved and trusted God. David was saying that if God is through with me, then let him do what seems best to him. Complete surrender. But here's the thing. God didn't give up on him. You know why? Because David didn't give up on God. David didn't leave God. Even in his darkest hour, he did not give up on God. David's view of God framed his life. He had committed a serious sin, but God wove his sin into something that you and I are trying to find hope and promise. It's kind of interesting that I use the language that David made a serious sin. Isn't that redundant? Well, there's another word. If it's sin, it's serious. There really is no such thing as a serious sin because sin is serious. We are sinners deserving of the wrath of God. Does this story help you take of the Lord's Supper maybe a little bit more reverently and thinking about what it cost God to save you and I? Does this help maybe when we go to God and ask Him prayers that we just don't say, God, forgive me my sins and go on? That we don't spend a little bit more time on that and say, you know, Lord, it's sort of tough. Does this help us to see how much God loves us? Can we appreciate what it means for God to take us back time and time again? Time and time again, He gives His glory and His grace and says, I'll take you back. We find from David, let Him do to me as seems good to Him. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias tells Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized to wash away your sin. Do you know what that means? Your sins are completely washed away. It doesn't matter what you've done. There's no sin that you have committed that God will not wipe away if you repent and confess the name of His Son and be immersed in water to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've not done that, God will take away everything you've done that you may live a new and productive life and be like David, to devote your life wholly and fully unto Him. Won't you want that? Why not come this morning as together we stand as we sing?